Let's open up our Bibles, if you have them with you, to Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. Last night we talked about renewing your heart. And this morning we're going to talk about renewing your mind. And this afternoon we're going to talk about renewing your strength. And then tomorrow morning we'll talk about renewing your soul. I was reading this passage, Revelation 17, and I was struck by, honestly, the brilliance of God in writing it to us. We do, when we look at the Bible, the more you look at it, the more you'll find. I mean, I'm sure you guys know this by now. The more you peer into it, the more you can mine out of it, and the more you can find in there. I think this is one of those texts. But before we begin, let's pray, and then we will discuss renewing your mind from Revelation 17 through 19. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that the song we just sung about beholding you, that we would have a glimpse of that this morning. As we look at Revelation 17 through 19, I pray that we would not be gripped by the image of the prostitute in Revelation 17, but rather we would be gripped by the image of the bride in Revelation 19, and that we would be gripped in such a way that when temptation comes, we would flee temptation, and we would run to righteousness. And we would renew our mind by the power of your Spirit. So I pray for my friends here. I pray that if there's someone who is struggling with a sin that's entangled them and ensnared them for many years, I pray that this morning they will experience freedom. I pray if there's someone here who is battling constantly against a desire, whether it's a lust of the heart or a craving for attention, I pray that this text would help them and give them a breath of fresh air so that they can swim in your grace and see you as you are. So I pray that this would be a fruitful time as we study your scripture, and I pray that you would help us renew our minds today. In Jesus' name, amen. When you think of, I want you guys to brainstorm here with me real quick, in your mind, when you think of your life, and in particular if you're a Christian, I want you to think of, don't share this out loud, but think of the top 1, 2, 3 sins that you are wrestling with right now. You probably have those handy in your brain that you can think about, but think about the areas that you would say, these are the two things that, if I could just kill, if I could conquer these, then I would be really flourishing in my walk with Christ. And I'm convinced that you can kill those sins. I'm convinced that you don't have to be a slave to any sin. And I'm convinced that this text will help us to do that. But I think, If we were going to take a survey, and we're not going to, so don't worry. But if we were going to take a survey here, I think we would say some of the most enslaving sins are the sexual sins, are sins of the lust of the eyes, lust of the heart. They're the sins that are hard to break free from. And so I think this text will help us, particularly in that area, among other areas, whether it's contentment, maybe you would say fear. Maybe you would say desire for people to praise you. Maybe you would say anxiety. Maybe you would say depression. I'm not sure what came to your mind. I think this text will help all of those, but in particular, I think it will help those struggling with a lust of the flesh, a lust of the eyes. So let's read this text, and I think it'll become clear. And just so you know where we're going, there's two images here. There's two pictures. So the title of this is Powerful Pictures to Help You Renew Your Mind. And the two pictures are the picture of the prostitute in Revelation 17 and the picture of the faithful bride in Revelation 19. So let's read. Verse 1. And then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls, okay, so remember those from last night, came and said to me, "Come, and I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute, who is seated on many waters, with whom kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of those whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk." Okay, so what you have here is you have judgment getting ready to come upon this prostitute, and a prostitute is someone who gives what should be free. Do you guys realize that? A prostitute gives sexually what should be free in marriage. So in marriage, it's free to have sexual relations with your spouse. A prostitute charges with a price what should be free in marriage. So that's what's going on here. She's being judged. Look at verse 3. And then he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness. And I saw a woman. I think this is the prostitute he's talking about. I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast. That means a red. Think a deep crimson red beast. That was full of blasphemous names. Okay, so picture one of those mascots that's as ugly as you can think of. And this woman is on top of this red, disgusting rodent. That's what I have in my brain. Like beast. And this beast has these names. So like, I guess tattoos. I guess this is the thing that comes to my mind. Written all over this beast, this animal, and they're blasphemous names. Names that mock God. Names that make fun of God. Profanity, all written all over this beast. And it had seven heads. So that's gross. So there's all these heads coming off of it. Seven heads and 10 horns. But the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet. So this woman is attractive. She's arrayed in the finest royal clothes. Purple, red, those are royal colors. Like a queen, almost. Purple and scarlet. And adorned with gold. And jewels. And pearls. So, I don't know if it's a necklace, or if it's earrings, or if it's a crown. I'm not sure what it is. Rings, maybe. But beautiful, fine, expensive jewelry. And holding in her hand is a golden cup full of the abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. So in this cup is sin. It's brooding over with sin. Look at verse 5. And on her forehead was written a name. So now think of, on her forehead is written a name of mystery, Babylon. Okay, and whenever in the Old Testament, if you remember the Tower of Babel, Babylon is, they built this tower that was rebelling against God. So she is of the city of Babylon. Babylon the Great, the mother of the prostitutes, and the woman, the earth's abominations. And I saw the woman, okay now, here we go, drunk with the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. So I don't know if you've ever seen a drunk person. Sometimes they can be funny. Sometimes, actually every time, they look stupid. They can't stand up. They're falling all over themselves. If you've ever been in a drunk home, they can become violent. It's not a pretty picture. And she's drunk, so she's like inebriated. She can't contain herself. But she's drunk with blood of the saints of God. So I picture, like, maybe her lip has like this, what would be like a red wine, is like actually blood caked on her mouth. And she's been drinking of the blood of the people that love God. This is graphic and gross. And look what John does. So catch this. Don't miss this. When I saw her, this is John the Apostle, he's the one writing, I marveled greatly. He's stunned by this image. And I think we should be too. I think we should see this in our brain, and we should go, what in the world? What is this? I think there's a couple of reasons we should do that. I think one, this is a picture of the lusts of the world. This is the best the world has to offer. Gold, purple, red robes, pleasures at a price on this odd, ugly beast. This is the best the world has to offer. And there's a couple of things with that. There's an aspect of it that's appealing. The woman is probably attractive. She's wearing fine jewelry. But there's also this element where it's gross and disgusting. I think this image gives us a picture, and the Bible's honest. The Bible's honest with the picture of sin. Sin, if it was only gross, who would sin? If it was only disgusting, no one would want it. But if there's an element of appeal, then what does the Bible say in Genesis? Eve, she saw with her eyes and desired the fruit because it was pleasurable to the eye. Sin, if we're honest, is desirable in some sense. But what the Bible does here is give you a full picture. So when you think of sin, and you're thinking of renewing your mind, I want you, when you're tempted, to think of this picture. Think of the allure, the draw, the desire that's there for sin, but then picture it on this ugly, seven-headed, disgusting, blood-dripping beast. That makes you pause before you give in to sin. That it's still kind of appealing, but it's weird and funky and gross. And John's marveling this, and he's probably wondering, what is this? So, we go on. Verse 7, the angel said to me, "Why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman, of the beast with the seven heads and the 10 horns that carries her. The beast that you saw was and is not, and is about to rise from the bottomless pit." So this beast is from hell. "And go to destruction." So it's going to rise from hell and it's going to go into destruction. "And the dwellers on the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, will marvel to see the beast, because it was and is not and is to come." This calls for a what? Say it.
Mind.
A mind of wisdom. "The seven heads are the seven mountains which the woman is seated, and there are seven kings, five of whom are fallen, one and the other has not yet come. And when he does come, he will remain only but a little while." So we won't go into what all that is. We can talk about that later afterwards if you want. "As for the beast that was and is not, it is the eighth, but it belongs to the seven, and it goes to destruction." So the point here is it's going to destruction. "And the 10 horns that you saw, the 10 kings who are not yet received royal power, but are to receive authority." Okay, so catch this. So these 10 horns represent kings that will receive authority for how long?
1 hour.
1 hour. All right? So that's not very long. So these kings that are on that the beast is representing here are going to get power for 1 hour. All together with the beast, they are of one mind, and they hand over power and make and authority to the beast. And they will make what? War on the Lamb, and on the Lamb, and the Lamb is Christ, will conquer them, for He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and those with Him are called chosen and faithful. So the people with God are called faithful, the people that are against God are called prostitutes. They're not faithful to God. "And the angel said to me, 'The waters that you saw, where the prostitute is seated, are peoples and multitudes and nations and languages.'" So this prostitute is on these rivers that are coming out, and everyone's infected. Everyone not following Christ, everyone who has the mark of the beast, everyone who's given over to Satan has been persuaded that this prostitute is awesome and incredible and enjoyable. "And the 10 horns that you saw, they and the beast will hate the prostitute." Now that's a twist. All right? The beast turns on who? The prostitute. "And they will make her desolate and naked, and devour her flesh, and burn her up with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to carry out His purpose by being of one mind and handing over their royal power to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman that you saw is the great city that has dominion over the kings of the earth. That's fascinating. Why? The beast turns on the woman. This moment where she's attractive and appealing comes crashing down, and she's stripped naked and burned with fire and killed. By who? The beast. Friends, I think the very least we can say, this is what happens when we sin. The sin that we thought was so pleasurable turns on us. It turns on us. We thought that the woman was attractive, and even the woman thought that everything was going right. And she's stripped and burned and beaten and led into destruction. Sin caved in. Whenever we give in to sin, it's pleasurable for a moment. For 1 hour. 1 hour they had authority and power. And then it brings pain. By the very thing we thought was going to help us, brought destruction. When Eve took the fruit, she thought it was going to make her like God. And what? It brought all manner of pain upon the earth. So we'll continue down. Chapter 18. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. Okay, so picture this angel. Stick with me here. Picture the angel. Bright light invading everywhere. So stark contrast. And he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast." So this prostitute who represents all people who are given over to the lust of their flesh. Now think of like these creepy, ugly beasts, animals, demons, spirits crawling around her. That's what the picture is. And she's fallen. "For all the nations have drunk with the wine of her passion, of her sexual immorality. And the kings of the earth committed immorality with her. And the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues.'" Okay, plagues. Remember yesterday we talked about the seven bowls, reminded us of the plagues in Exodus. You have the darkness, you have the frogs coming out of their mouths, you have the hail coming down. These are plagues that come upon the people opposed to God. "For her sins are heaped as high as the heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back as she herself has paid back others. Repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for the cup she mixed." So you remember that cup she was holding up? Full of sin. Now that cup of wrath is coming double upon her. "She glorified herself and lived in luxury. So give her a measure of her torment and mourning, since in her heart she says, 'I sat as a queen, I had royal robes, and now I was no widow then, but now she is. And mourning I will never see, but now she's mourning. For this reason her plagues will come in a what?
Single day."
Single day. Think about that. A lifetime of flourishing with gold, silver, anyone she wanted, gone in a single day. "Death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned with fire, for mighty is the Lord who has judged her. And the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. And they will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, 'Alas, you great city, you mighty city of Babylon, for in a single what?
Hour.
So we went from a day to an hour. That's how quick The destruction has come. Side note here. Don't you think it's fascinating that the people who were her friends, who were close with her, who were united with her sexually in immorality, the closest people she had, are now standing very far away from her, watching her smoke rise. And they're mourning over her. But if we'll see here in just a second, they're not even sad that she died. They're sad that they can't get from her what they wanted. Look at it. Look at verse 11. The merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore. Cargo of gold and silver and jewels and pearls and fine linen, purple cloth. So think of anything luxurious you can imagine. All kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble, cinnamon and spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, flour, sheep, cattle, horses, and slaves. That is, the slaves of human souls. Think about that. The people she trusted most really don't even care she's gone. They only care that they can't get their gold, and they can't sell their pearls, and they can't enjoy the pleasure of being with the prostitute. Friends, that's sin. It says a lot. It sounds good. It doesn't care about you. That's sexual immorality. It doesn't care about you. It's not faithful. When you're in a bind, and when you're struggling, and when your world comes crashing down, the friends who indulge in the sins with you, they won't be there. They'll be gone. And they won't care about you. They'll only care that they can't get what they once got before. Why do I say all this? Why is this important? I think this will help us renew our mind. When we're tempted to indulge in sexual immorality, when we're tempted to indulge in pornography, when we're tempted to desire the pleasures of the world, think of this picture. Think of the prostitute burning with smoke rising, and all her lovers don't care. Think of this image. This is a powerful image that when we think of sin and we're tempted, we can recall this to mind and say, I don't want that. It's appealing at the beginning, but in a single hour, it all caves in and crashes down. We can go on and read through here. It continues on with all these people are mourning. They're so sorry that this has happened. But let's skip, if we could, to chapter 19. So if you're in your scripture hardback cover, flip to chapter 19. Chapter 19, verse 1. Here's the second image, all right? So we have the first image. Here's the second image. This is of the faithful bride. 19, verse 1. And after this, I heard what seemed to be a loud voice of the great multitude crying out, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for His judgments are true and just. And He has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality, and has avenged on her the blood of His servants. Once more they cried out, Hallelujah! For the smoke from her goes up forever and ever. This is a stark contrast. You have mourning, weeping that they've lost their pleasures of sin, and then here you have the people of God crying out, Hallelujah! The prostitute has been judged. Those who have indulged in the blood of the martyrs of the saints have been judged. And the 24 elders in verse 4, and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God, who was seated on the throne, saying, Amen! Hallelujah! From the throne came a voice saying, Praise our God, all you His servants, you who fear Him, small and great. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude. So, like the roar of many waters. So think of this, think of a rushing waterfall like Niagara Falls that's pouring over, and that's what this voice sounds like, this multitude of people, and mighty peals of thunder crying out, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His what? His bride has made herself ready, and it was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." And the angel said to me, "Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said, "These are the true words of God." Second image. Not one of a woman on an ugly beast clothed with purple and red with gold and fine jewelry that is crushed in an hour. But rather, the image of a bride who's made herself ready, who's been granted a pure white robe, a dress that's beautiful and ornate and filled with friends, feasting at the Last Supper in heaven, the marriage supper of God. And this picture is one that goes on forever. This picture is one of joy and feasting and happiness. There's no smoke rising up. There's no people mourning. This is a picture of the righteous deeds of the saints clothed around them, and it's glorious. This is important, so hear me. When you're tempted, it does no good just to realize that sin is bad. We're called to do that. That's the first picture. We're called to realize the allure and deceitfulness of sin. But we have to put on holy and pure thoughts. We can't just take off thoughts, we put them on. It's the equivalent of when you're getting ready to go outside and it's cold, and you're wearing a Hawaiian shirt that's silky and nice. I don't know if any of you have ever worn a Hawaiian shirt that's silky and nice, but just bear with me here. Imagine it. And it's nice and you're comfy and it's warm in your house. And you're like, "Oh, it's snowing outside. I need to go outside." So you take off the Hawaiian silky shirt, because that would be silly to go outside in the snow in a Hawaiian silky shirt, but you don't put anything on. So you go out without a shirt. You're going to be cold, if not colder, than when you were wearing the silky Hawaiian shirt. When you're fighting sin, renewing your mind looks like putting off the old thought and putting on a new thought. Putting on the parka. Putting on the Eskimo coat that protects you from the winterly weather. Which is representing sin in this analogy. So the point is, Let me give you a real example. When you're tempted with a lustful thought, you're like, "Okay, Sean told me to think of the image of this crazy woman on a beast, and that's weird and gross, and I shouldn't want it." But if that's all you think about, and you're only thinking about how terrible sin is, it won't be long before you still sin. Because you're not replacing that thought with a pure thought. You're not replacing that with the image of, "I want to be like the people around the table, feasting with God, clothed in righteousness." That'll make you stop sinning. It will. You will think, "I don't want this. I want this. I want to be rewarded at the marriage supper of the Lamb and robed in righteousness with Christ." That will help you renew your mind. Put off the old thought and put on the new thought. So whenever you're faced with temptation, both of these images are important. The image of sin is deceitful, but also the image of righteousness is rewarding. Both are essential. Now, I love this passage because look what it says in verse 8. 19 verse 8. "It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure." Okay, that's a small little phrase, but we have an inerrant Bible, and every verse and every word counts. It was granted. Do you realize? I thought this when I was in middle school. I thought I could defeat sin. So I specifically remember, I think this is when I was converted, or right before I was converted. I remember I was in middle school. I was enslaved to lust. I couldn't get out of it. I couldn't break free from lust. And I also was a jerk. So I thought I was really cool. I thought I was awesome. I thought like I was hot to trot. I wasn't. I don't even know if this is not even popular anymore, but I would wear like two polo shirts. I went to a private preppy school and had like the collar that you like pop up. I thought I was cool. That's not cool. If you wear that, more power to you. I'll make fun of you secretly. I did it too, so we've all been there. I thought I was awesome. And I remember I was enslaved to lust and I was a jerk. And I couldn't stop it. I couldn't stop being a jerk. So I remember, this is so silly, I remember writing on my hand every day when I go into school something like, say one nice thing to someone today. Or don't think a bad thought about whatever. Don't look at a girl lustfully. Or something like that. I'd write that on my hand. And so I'd go to school, and like, I'd be a jerk in the morning, I'd say something mean, I'd crack a perverted joke, and everyone laugh, and I go on. And then like, by the end of the day, I'd look at my hand, I'd be like, oh shoot, hey Bobby, your shirt looks nice, have a great day. And I would like try to conquer it, and I couldn't do it. I really tried, I put a lot of effort into this. I tried, I couldn't do it. The reason I couldn't do it was that A, I didn't have a renewed heart, like we talked about last night, and B, I wasn't renewing my mind by asking God for grace to conquer sin. It was granted the bride. That means she wasn't sewing her bride's dress together the night before the marriage supper of the Lamb, because she's an awesome sewist, or whatever, threadist, or whatever you want to call it. She's not awesome. These deeds that she's doing, it's not of her own personal, incredible willpower. It was granted. She's doing righteous deeds. No doubt about it. That's what it says in verse 8. The fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. So she's doing these awesome deeds, but it's because she's asking for grace from God to produce righteousness. So maybe you've been, seriously, in all seriousness, maybe you've been enslaved to sin for a long time. Maybe it's pornography. Maybe you can't break it. And you can't on your own. You can't. But you can by asking God to give you affections for Him. And not just asking God, Lord, just change me, change me, change me, change me. But asking Him to change you and then putting off old thoughts and putting on new thoughts and saying, Lord, I want to put to death the deeds of the flesh. And I want to be like the bride around the table. And guys, let me tell you what. Jesus invites everyone, including prostitutes, to the marriage supper of the Lamb. He invites everyone to come and be renewed in their heart and their mind. And that invitation is for you and is for the Christian daily. So be encouraged, take heart, and let us persevere in this effort together to renew our minds. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray, and then BT will come back up to lead us in worship. Father, Your Word is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And I pray for my friends. I pray for myself. I pray that we would not be people who see the allure and the temptation of sin, and that's all we see. I pray that we would see more. Help us to see the deceitfulness of sin and the righteousness and the faithfulness of You and Your glory. And I pray that we would be like the bride at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I pray, if there's anyone here, that maybe the first step is for them to confess to someone that they've been struggling for a long time and they need the grace of Jesus to change. I pray that You would do that. And I pray that You would give us grace in these things.